Turn in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 31 through 39. Verses we can never read too often. This is our New Covenant reading. Our text is going to be on the Psalms again in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. But we are reading from Romans 8 some of the very same things that we'll find in the Psalm. In verse 30 of Romans 8, Paul says, "And those whom God predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justifies, and those whom he justifies, he also glorified." And then in reflecting on that glorious truth and all the other wonderful truths in Romans chapter 8, Paul begins in verse 31 by saying, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered'? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And when the devil is tempting you, you tell him that. You say, "Nothing will be able to separate me from the love of Christ in Jesus Christ, my Lord." Now turn to the Old Testament, to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 is a Psalm of David. About half of the Psalms are Psalms of David, who was a king of Israel. You'll notice that fairly frequently, you come across a subscription in the Psalms that says various things. This one, the top of Psalm 65, says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song." And that's musical instruction. The Psalms were sung by ancient Israel. Hebrew is a very musical language. And just the way in our hymnal we have all kinds of musical instruction, they too had musical instruction, and that's what's going on there. It's to the choir master, it's a psalm of David, and it's a particular type of song. So they would have known how to sing this Psalm 65. Psalm 65, a Psalm of David. "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is an encouragement to us. It is our hope. And you have opened our hearts to see its truth. You have opened our eyes to see you, our Savior, and to know that these promises are true. We ask now for your Holy Spirit's blessing upon us as we attend to your word, as we know we will never understand Scripture right without the Holy Spirit working in us. We ask for him now. We ask for the supernatural to occur even here this evening as we attend to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At almost half a century after its release, radio stations across America still play the Rolling Stones hit, Satisfaction, which is really all about not getting any satisfaction. Maybe the chorus rings in your mind now. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. Why is that Rolling Stones song such a perennial hit? Why is it a time-proven favorite of radio stations across the United States? Why is it still around after 45 years? I think the reason it's still around is because it resonates with every one of us. We can identify with that. We actually know something of what that's like, not being able to get satisfaction, trying and trying and trying, but still being able to say, I'm not satisfied. And that dissatisfaction, it's not always a bad thing. And I can demonstrate that to you. Just think about when it comes to your progress against sin. Satisfied or dissatisfied? Are you sitting here saying, I've really kicked that bad temper. I never struggle with it anymore. I never struggle with lust, ever. Kicked it to the curb, completely done and over with. I'm never impatient. I never treat anybody I love hatefully, ever. Are you satisfied with your progress against sin or dissatisfied? How about your New Year's resolutions? Maybe you haven't had enough time to be dissatisfied with them yet. But think about the ones you've made in times past. Satisfied or dissatisfied? How about your prayer life? How about your devotional life? How about your sharing of the gospel with your friends and neighbors? Your cultivating of various relationships? How about keeping up with old friends? Or achieving the life goals you set for yourself? Satisfied or dissatisfied? How about raising your children and the way you've done that? How about your children's understanding of the things of God? Are you satisfied with where they are or dissatisfied? How about your general enthusiasm for the wonderful promises listed for us in Scripture? Are you satisfied with it or dissatisfied? See, we come to questions like this, and over we say, I'm actually dissatisfied with that. And if we could say otherwise to our progress against sin, there would be something terribly wrong. But isn't it a little bit unnerving and unsettling and even disappointing that we can't get no better than the Rolling Stones, a secular rock and roll band? Dissatisfied. What I want to say is that nothing would make Satan more happy than for us to live our Christian lives in a perpetual state of nothing but dissatisfaction. And in Psalm 65, verse 4, we read that David says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house." This psalm, Psalm 65, teaches us how to move beyond dissatisfaction. It teaches us to do that by considering God's grace in verses 1 through 4. Then by considering God's power in verses 5 through 8. And then by considering God's provision in verses 8 through 13. And as David goes into this psalm, there's something very similar to what we do every Sunday morning. He begins by confessing his faith. He says, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, O God that meets with his people in Israel. Praise is due to you, the God to whom vows shall be performed, the God who is worthy of our vows, the God who is worthy of our obedience. O you who hear prayer, I confess the God who hears my prayer. To you shall all flesh come." David looking forward to the great and coming day of the Lord when all flesh are before him. He's saying, "You are the God I believe in." He's confessing his faith, saying, "It is to you that I address the psalm and my thoughts and my worship. You are the God I believe in. You are the God I confess." And he moves through these verses confessing this God to go to exactly what we go to after we confess our faith in God. He moves into confessing his sin. And here David is, in a sense, a pastor for all Israel. He's not only thinking of himself, but he's thinking of the nation that he leads, which you'll hear in this verse 3. "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions." He uses such strong language, and he's talking about his own sin. He's saying, when sin prevails against me, when sin masters me, when I succumb to sin again, you, O Lord, cover our transgressions. He's bringing all Israel into this, saying, it's not just me. It's not just the place where I find forgiveness. It's for everyone that believes in him. It's for you, Israel. He covers our transgressions. It's for you, the church. When sin prevails against you, he atones for those sins. He forgives those sins. He covers those transgressions. And you see that David has moved from confession of faith into confession of sin, saying, sins have prevailed against me. They've won again against me. And then he moves to what we move to, assurance of pardon. But God has atoned for our transgressions. And when we read this verse, we should pay particular attention to how fast he does this. No sooner does he confess his sins than he interrupts himself with the assurance of pardon. He says, "When iniquities master me, you atone for our transgressions." He doesn't even finish the sentence. He says, "You've forgiven me. I find my forgiveness in the God who listens to my prayers, who hears my prayers." And when we come to our sin and our progress against it, are you thinking, "I'm mastered by my sin. I'm losing against my sin"? Do you think about failing against your sin again and again? Remember these words of King David, who interrupted himself by assuring himself of God's grace, the God who forgives sin. Move beyond your dissatisfaction over your progress against sin by assuring yourself of pardon and the God who forgives, the God who covers all your iniquities in Jesus Christ. That's what David does. And he moves beyond that still. As he's satisfying himself by God's grace, he bursts into a hymn of response in verses 4 all the way through the end. Just like we move from confession of faith to confession of sin, to assurance of pardon, to responding to all of that by a hymn. This is what David does in the psalm. 4 through the end of the psalm is his hymn of response. And he begins it by showing that he has a profound understanding of God's grace. He says in verse 4, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." Did you catch that? It doesn't say, "Blessed is the one who chooses you and approaches you and makes it into your courts." He says, "Blessed is the one you, O God, choose." And you don't just choose them. You choose them, then you change their hearts. You provide forgiveness of sins for them. And even that is just the beginning. Then you take them and you draw them and you bring them into your courts, into your house, into your dwelling place to be with you as your children. That's what David is saying. That's what how he's responding. Blessed is the man for whom that has happened, for whom God has done that. For in that there is satisfaction. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your home, the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. God draws his people in. He forgives them of all of their sins, and he makes them his own, even offering all of the comforts of his house. As we think about all of our inadequacies, are you dissatisfied with your inadequacies? Dissatisfied with your performance? Remind yourself of this beatitude in the psalm. Blessed is the man who's been chosen by God and who has been drawn into the very house of the Lord. And then you can take the next step, as David does, and say, "I've moved beyond dissatisfaction with myself and my inadequacies. And I can say, I am satisfied. We shall be satisfied in that God who has reached into our lives and intervened and done what we could never do." That's how we move beyond dissatisfaction. If we look to ourselves and all of our resources, or if we look at the world around us, we'll be singing with the stones, "I can't get no satisfaction," but we can get satisfaction. We find it in our God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see why these verses have to come at the very beginning of the psalm? You see, there's no satisfaction without the forgiveness of sins. There's no point in moving on to the rest of the psalm and talking about all the ways we have satisfaction in our God without beginning with the forgiveness of sins. And so many spend the entirety of their life in distractions that don't bring satisfaction. Ultimately, distractions don't bring satisfaction, because there is a need for the forgiveness of sins. Every man since Adam has sinned, and has sinned only continually. And until there is forgiveness found in the God who has provided atonement, the God who covers iniquity through his Son Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die for sins, until that forgiveness is found, there will be no satisfaction. There will only be a life of distractions that will end before the judge who is perfectly holy. There must be the satisfaction of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That is the door that God through Jesus Christ opens. But the glory of this is that that door is opened. Now is the day of salvation. That forgiveness is ours through faith. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for our transgressions, to forgive us of our sins, we can assure ourselves of that pardon. And God draws us through the very door of his house, through that forgiveness, and makes us his own. And this is where David finds himself. He's assured himself of his belief. He's assured himself of God's pardoning grace. He's assured himself that no matter what his inadequacies are, no matter how dissatisfied he is with himself, God has chosen him and has taken him and has forgiven him and has made him his own and placed him in his house, in his tabernacle, in his temple, in his dwelling, in his court. That's what God has done for David, and that's what God has done for all who believe on him. That's why we call this place God's house. God draws us in, as it were, to his own living room and reassures us that we are his children. And this is where we find David at this point in the psalm. After David has once again satisfied himself by thinking of God's grace, he begins to think about what it is to be in God's house, in God's living room, as a son of God. And he begins to delight in his new surrounding. When you go into a living room, think about the sort of things you do. You think about the owner of the living room. Especially if you've seen someone famous's living room on TV. Maybe you see Grammys or awards or Oscars that mark all of the accomplishments of the owner of that living room. And now David, in a sense, is in God's living room. And as he's there, he begins to think of all the awesome accomplishments of his God, who has invited him in, who has placed him in his house, in his living room. He says, by awesome deeds. You see, he's thinking of the wonderful things God has done. And he says, by awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. All he's doing is reflecting on what God would do in time to forgive him of his sins. David was looking forward and he was saying, why is it that this God can cover my sins? Why is it that he forgives me of my iniquities? Why is it that I can point all Israel to the God in whom there's forgiveness? This God is a holy God. He's perfect. He's of purer eyes than to even look on evil. How is it that he forgives sins? How can a holy God forgive sins? That's what David is looking at when he says, you answer us with righteousness. I go to you and I plead for forgiveness. And your response, you maintain righteousness, but you answer my pleas for forgiveness as the God of my salvation. David was looking forward to what we have the privilege to look back upon. David was looking forward to the day when God would be just and justifier through Jesus Christ. David is marveling as he thinks of God's awesome deeds, as we should marvel as we think about Jesus Christ, who came and lived a life of absolutely perfect, spotless righteousness. And at every point was in perfect submission to his heavenly Father, even going to the cross, even suffering other people's hell on that cross, all the while loving his heavenly Father, so that God could be perfectly holy, showing his perfect judgment on sin, and yet forgiving those who approach him in Jesus Christ. David is reflecting on that, saying, O God, by awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. Every time you go to God and say, please forgive me, and interrupt yourself with that blessed assurance of pardon, you should say and think, O God, through awesome works and deeds, you answer me in righteousness. You say your sins are forgiven and you are still a righteous God. That's why you are the God of salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth. Not a hope, the hope. If you want to know why Jesus Christ is the only way to everlasting life and forgiveness of sins, it's because Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever taken sins upon him and gone and suffered the righteous wrath of God in the place of the sinners for whom the sins that he took. He's the only one who has ever done that. Therefore, he is the only hope. And any who are convicted of sins and go to him and ask for forgiveness, he answers in righteousness, and they find salvation in him. They find forgiveness in him. He is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Do you know from David's perspective what the ends of the earth and the farthest seas would be? Franklin Square, New York, qualifies. This psalm, written by David 1,000 years before Christ, David was looking forward and seeing people like us, churches like us, and saying, even the ends of the earth are going to find salvation in this God who abundantly pardons, who answers in righteousness, who has provided forgiveness for sins and satisfaction through his coming Son, Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to this time and writing this psalm and saying, this is the God who is all-powerful. He's figured out how to forgive sins, and he's done so in Jesus Christ. And he goes on from here. He's not just the redeeming God. He's the God who by strength established the mountains and girded them with might. He's the God who stills storming seas and calms roaring waves. He's the God who quiets tumultuous mobs. And you children should think of mighty, mighty mountains. Mountains you've seen in pictures. Mountains that have broad foundations and have peaks that are covered in snow because they go up so high, even into the clouds. David's saying God made that. David's saying what you could never make in your sandbox is what God has made. David is saying God brought forth Mount Everest. Children, as you think about sand and sandboxes and maybe even the beach, think about those waves that come crashing in and how absolutely powerless you would be to stop them. Wave after wave after wave. Those are calm waves. Those are peaceful waves. Our God is the one who brings storms to silence. And Jesus did it more than once when he was on earth. Think about New Year's Eve and all of those people gathered in Times Square and how silly it would be for me or anybody else to stand up in front of them and say, all right, everybody, calm down now. Let's bring this one in quietly. And that's a happy crowd. This psalm is telling us that God takes tumultuous mobs of rioting people and quiets them when he sees fit. And he's done so time and time again throughout history. This is the God of awesome deeds. This is the God in whom David has found satisfaction. And as you think about your life and you ask this question, when it comes to my life, where I am in life, am I really satisfied or dissatisfied? When I think about my goals that I've set, when I think about my performance, when I think about my job or my unemployment, am I satisfied or dissatisfied? When you answer dissatisfied, I want you to remember this. This God, who is all-powerful, has chosen you. I want to go one step further. Imagine that as you're reeling in your dissatisfaction, you get a call from the President of the United States, and he says, I'll work with your schedule, but I want you. I want you to work for me. Well, I'll work with your schedule, but I want to use you. I want to employ you. I want you to put you to work. Don't you think that that would be a real boost to your feelings? The President of the United States, the President, the most powerful leader in the world, human leader in the world, wants me to help him? He wants my counsel, my advice, my service? He wants me as an assistant? This is the God of gods who made heaven and earth, who can still even rioting mobs and bring storms to nothing, who brought forth the heavens and the earth. And he says, I chose you. I made you my own. I bring you into my home. And I want you to work for me. I want you to be my personal assistant. That's the marvel of the reality that Jesus Christ isn't here on earth any longer doing miracles. God is working through his people. God has taken you and makes you those who are assistant to the most powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is reason to find satisfaction. And David doesn't even stop here. He moves on and he begins to satisfy himself, moves beyond satisfaction by satisfying himself on God's manifold provision, which we read in verses 8 through 13. He says, you make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it, and the rivers of God are full of water. It is God who provides the grain. It is God who enriches the crops, who brings the water from heaven. Especially beautiful for this time of the year, you crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. I think I know what maybe some of you are thinking. We aren't agrarian people. We're not farm people. We live in New York City. We're used to asphalt and cement. We've heard of subway tracks and train tracks, but never wagon tracks. We don't know exactly how to relate when we hear of these things. But realize this. Neither you or I has ever created even one morsel of food. Ever. We've never created water. We've never made seeds. We've planted them and we've realized God's blessing upon them as he enriches those seeds and brings water down upon them. But we have never done that of ourselves. Only God in heaven has done that and provided that for us. And as we think about how he has crowned the year with his bounty, we should think past to all of the years that we've had, all of the weddings that we've been to, all of the parties that we've been to, where we've been privileged to eat until we were full of all the good things, and realize that every cake, every breakfast roll, every food that we have had has come from this God who provides all of it. We've never made it. We've prepared it. We've partaken of it. But all of these things have come from the God who provides for us. As we think about the God who has done all of these things, we can ask ourselves this question again. Are we dissatisfied with the world and the many things that are going wrong, the many issues, the many sinners, the many terrible headlines that we read? As we think about the world gone wrong, remember this. God has taken David and, in a sense, shown him the view from his living room. And he's saying, I make the morning and the evening shout for joy. My creation is doing what it ought to do. Day after day after day, I am faithful and I am providing for my people through making the grain grow, for bringing the water upon the earth, by clothing the meadows with flocks so that you would have meat to eat, by decking the valleys with grain to provide bread for your table. I make my creation shout and sing together for joy. That's what my world is doing on a day-to-day, 24/7 basis. It's all doing what I made it to do, and it's doing it. And in doing it, it's providing for you, providing jobs for you, providing food for you. He is the great providing God in whom we find satisfaction. Now, as we think about this ground that we've covered, we found first satisfaction in God's grace, which forgives us of our sins. Then we've moved to finding satisfaction in God's great power. God who made heaven and earth. God who forgives sins. And now we find day-to-day satisfaction in every breakfast, lunch, and dinner, realizing that God is the God who provides. And think about who this God is. He's the Redeemer. He's the Creator. He is now ruling as King over all of these things, over all of His creation. And He's the Provider. And He is the one we should look to find our satisfaction. Instead of becoming content with our dissatisfaction and then singing about it with the Rolling Stones, we can turn to this God who hasn't left us to ourselves, who has intervened on our behalf. And when we sin, we turn to God's grace. And when we're struggling with life, we remind ourselves that the all-powerful God is still in control, and He has us where He wants us. And when we look out at a world in which so many terrible things happen, we remind ourselves, my God is still the King, and He's still providing for me and for His people. And He's even doing more than that. He's making the morning and the evening to shout for joy. And one day, we and all the people along with it will shout together for joy in perfect harmony and unity with the rest of God's creation. That's where we find satisfaction, in the God who satisfies all of our needs. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have today spent much time thinking about where we would be if we were left to ourselves, to our own devices, and to the help of men. If we could not say, but God has intervened on our behalf, we would be the most pitiable of creatures. But instead, even with all the struggles we have before us, even with remaining indwelling sin and a world that in so many ways has gone wrong, we can find total, complete satisfaction and say with King David, we are satisfied with you and with you bringing us into your house. We thank you for your grace and kindness towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing hymn 172 as our closing hymn. Please stand and let's sing.